Tonight we're studying the 9th chapter of Daniel, and it too is a very, very interesting chapter. It has some prophecy in it that's very important prophecy. It is prophecy that proves to us again that the Bible is true and that the prophecies about Jesus Christ are true. But the prophecies in this chapter don't come until the last four or five verses. And that's where the real meat of the chapter is, although we have some good narrative and good teaching in the verses leading up to that point. So we begin in the first verse of the 9th chapter of Daniel. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel. Now, this Darius, of course, was the king who assumed the power over the Babylonian Empire. And whenever the Medes and the Persians took over, he was one of the prominent kings involved in this. So now we've ended the Babylonian kingdom. We've ended the 70 years of captivity by the Jewish people, or we're approaching the end of it. And so in the first year now of this new kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, and Darius, Daniel then has this to happen. He says, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now Daniel understood by reading Jeremiah the prophet, and they must have gotten Jeremiah's prophecy well documented and witted, because it apparently Daniel had a copy of it. And Jeremiah hadn't finished his prophecy before they were taken into captivity. And so even a copy of it here 70 years later, he believed what Jeremiah said. And what Jeremiah said was that he would accomplish, that is, the Lord would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. That is, Jerusalem then, or the children of Israel, were to be carried into captivity, the Judean people, for 70 years. And Daniel had a copy of this. He studied it. He knew that the 70-year period was about accomplished now, and he was beginning to wonder, when is this thing going to come to an end? How is it going to come to an end? Because apparently at this time he didn't see any real end in sight. Now I'd like to read just for a moment what Jeremiah did say in Jeremiah 25, verse 12. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. So Daniel could see this was coming to pass now. Babylonia was being overthrown. They were being punished. Another kingdom was taken over. The 70 years was being accomplished. Again, we read in Jeremiah 29, verse 10, For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Now we also have this referred to in 2 Chronicles 36 and 21. We won't turn and read that one. But Daniel had the scriptures. He studied them out. He knew what they were saying, when they were to be accomplished. And so he was then living according to that. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now in the next few verses we're going to have recorded Daniel's prayer. And Daniel has certainly a very heart-rending prayer. It's one that would make anyone who has ever stood in the shoes of a sinner, anyone who's ever felt any true sorrow and contriteness for his sins, to sympathize with Daniel as he makes this prayer. And this prayer is no doubt following along the lines of the promise given by Solomon over in 1 Kings 8, 46-52. And I'd like to turn and read what is said there. The promise that's made by God now through Solomon. Beginning in 1 Kings 8, verse 46. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near. Now that's, of course, is exactly what had happened here. The people had sinned against God. God had gotten angry with them, and he caused them to be carried away by their enemy captives. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, we have sinned, and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart, and with all their soul, in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou their prayers and their supplications in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before thee, who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they be thy people, and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may be open unto the supplications of thy servant, and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth, to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses, thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. So there's that promise then given in 1 Kings 8, that if they should happen to sin and be carried away captive, that if they would repent and if they would supplicate God, that God then would turn to and listen to and forgive them of their sins. And that's precisely what Daniel is doing here. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Now he recognized that God was a great and dreadful God. But even in spite of all of that, this God is keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. So regardless of how great or drastic of an action God may take against the sinners, against those who flagrantly disobey him, God is still faithful, and he does keep the covenant, and he does have mercy toward those that love him and those that obey his commandments. So you can see, even back during this time, and maybe that's why things went so well as they did with Daniel, those that kept his covenants, those that loved him and kept his commandments, he kept his covenant with them and he showed mercy on them. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Now from what Daniel says, these people had done very, very evil things. What does he describe here? We've sinned, we've committed iniquity, we've done wickedly, and have rebelled. But how did they do this? How does anybody do all of these things that he names here? He says simply by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. The things that God wants us to do, the judgments that God makes for us, all we have to do is depart from them, and then we're in the classification as a sinner and somebody who has rebelled, somebody who's committed iniquity, and somebody who's done wickedly, just by departing from his precepts and from his judgments. And we can't emphasize enough the fact that the world today is in a state of absolute ignorance regarding what God's will is, what his precepts, what his judgments are. They are ignorant of what God wants them to do. For example, I had a little brief discussion yesterday with a young lady. She'd been talking about the Halloween and the trick-or-treating and how nice it was and all, so I just simply asked her the question, well, do you know what Halloween is all about? what the purpose of it is? Well, naturally, no, didn't know anything about it. Just that it was a lot of fun, and people seemed to be real generous on that night because they gave out candy to the kids. So, well, is that a special night to be generous? Is just generous one night out of the year? No other time? Or do they give out the candy because they're afraid they're going to get egg all over the car, you know? But absolute ignorance of what God's judgment is or what his precepts are. This is what causes people then to be transgressors. This is what caused people to have done wickedly and to have rebelled and to have committed iniquity. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets. And not only did we rebel against your judgments, but we didn't listen to your servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and all the people of the land. We didn't even listen to the prophets that you sent us. We didn't hearken to them like we should. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. Now, I had a real difficult time figuring out what he means here by confusion of faces. He used it in this verse and the next verse. And finally, by looking in Young's Concordance, the word confusion is translated there as shame. So we have shame of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are afar off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespasses, that they have trespassed against thee. Now he recognizes here that God's people are not only Judah, which are in captivity in Babylon, but that God's people are also Israel, which are in captivity in other countries that have been driven into far lands. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, that is, shame of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Now, of course, the Lord, he is the possessor of mercies and forgiveness. These are his territory. They are his products. Really, when it boils right down to the last ultimate reckoning, God is the one who's able to give the mercies, and God is the one who's able to give the forgivenesses. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us. Now the curse is poured upon us. This phrase is poured here is the same wording that you would use when you melt a container of molten metal, as brass or iron or whatever metal might be used. It's as though it were melted and then poured upon you, there to suddenly burn and harden and to encase you in this curse. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Now, I'd like to look just for a moment at what he refers to as this curse. In Deuteronomy 8, or rather 28, beginning with verse 15, find it here just a second. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. Now this curse is mentioned over and over and over about this area of Deuteronomy. It's in the 26th, the 27th, the 28th, the 29th, the 30th, and the 31st chapters of Deuteronomy, and even other chapters along here. This curse is mentioned over and over. But let me give you a sample of it. Deuteronomy 28, begin with the 15th verse. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes from thee this day, all these curses shall come upon thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the sea, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket, thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thy hand to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. So he's just telling them here, if you don't keep all of my commands, everything you set your hand to do, the crops of your field, the reproduction of your cattle, the basket that you fill, the city that you live in, your comings and your goings, everything you do is going to be cursed, and it's going to be something that will eventually destroy you. You know, as we look around about us today, and we see so many, many things that could happen to us and just don't happen to occur, and we think of ourselves as being lucky, which is not a good phrase to use, or fortunate, and there again, it's not a good phrase, but did we ever stop to think that maybe it's just the providence of God that prevents us from having some of these catastrophes that we come so close to every day? The little simplest of tasks could cause us to be very badly injured. Turning on the next light switch, we might, you know, get electrocuted. We might step on a snake real easily out in the dark. So many, many things could happen to us. And if we could just realize that maybe some of these things that God gives us in the way of blessings and some of the things that we get in the way of curses are relative to our obedience and our disobedience, it might cause us to stop and think. Why is it, a person says, that nothing I do seems to turn out? Why is it I'm not a success? And then whenever he or she has a little bit of success at something and everything seems to be going good, they never stop once to thank God. Or to ask themselves, am I doing what God wants? Am I living in harmony with God? Why, in the view of what he said to these Israelites, if God dealt with us even a tenth like he did them, how could we ever expect to be blessed if we flagrantly disobey God? Another sample is over here in the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy, again beginning with the 15th verse. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. After he gave this command, he said, I've set something before you. You've got a choice now between what's life and good or what's death and what's evil. A choice. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce you this day, that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither ye passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So he's given them a choice, just like we have the same choice, life or death. You got your choice. Good or cursing? Obey him and have the life and the good. Disobey him and have the death and the curse. Well, that's what Daniel seems to be saying here in this 11th verse. He says, yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. Well, he just makes a statement, said, nowhere under heaven did it happen like it's happened in Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Even in the face of such great punishment and evil, Daniel said, we still never have done exactly what we should have done. We didn't turn to you. We didn't pray, as we read over there that Solomon said to do. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. In other words, what he's saying here is that the Lord watched, and as he had opportunity to lay evil on him, he did. He waited for his time. He waited for his opportunity to bring the punishment on him. And as the time came, he did it. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. Now somebody may say, well, God just wasn't very righteous when he did this. He was an unrighteous God to bring this punishment upon these Israelites and these Judeans. But Daniel says that the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. We had this coming to us. We deserved it. He owed it to us. He promised he was going to do it if we disobeyed him, and we did not obey his voice. So the Lord was only acting righteously when he carried out what he promised that he would do. And now, O Lord our God, that hath brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. So he pleads to God, O God, the one that brought us out of Egypt, and you got a great name for it, you became renowned for that great work that you did, we've sinned, we've done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Oh, we've come to nothing, Daniel says. We're a reproach to all that are about us. The heathen seem to prosper better than we do. They are the ones who have the power and authority. They're the ones who get all of the acclaim. And we're just a reproach to all the people around about us. Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Of course, the sanctuary here would have to refer to Jerusalem, and it was desolate, and he asked the Lord to cause his face to shine upon it for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes, and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplication before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. Daniel says, I'm not presenting this to you because we're righteous. I'm not asking you to change and to forgive us and to cause better things to happen to us because we're righteous. I'm asking you because of your mercy. Then the 19th verse. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God. For thy city and thy people are called by thy name. So you can see the great pleading that Daniel has here. This is as sincere and an earnest and as a fervent prayer as you'll find any place. Daniel sees that the time has been fulfilled. 70 years have come to pass. Babylon has been transpired down to the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And so he then implores God with what is described here in the third verse as by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Now while Daniel was in the process of doing this, while he was in the midst of this prayer, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, which means the angel Gabriel appearing in the form of a man, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Gabriel came to him in a hurry. Gabriel, he said, was caused to fly swiftly. So this kind of a prayer had some effect. This kind of a prayer brought forth fruit. But while Daniel was in the very midst of it, confessing his sin, pleading for forgiveness, admitting to God that it was all their fault, and describing the righteousness and the holiness of God, Gabriel was caused to fly swiftly and to come to him. And he touched me about the time of the evening oblation. That would be a certain time in the evening. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Gabriel had come forth, he says, to give thee skill and understanding. Now sometimes we don't think of the word of the Lord and the interpretation that we may have of this word of the Lord in this same sense as it's given here. But it's called skill and understanding. We, you know, study today in all manner of books, all manner of schools of different sciences. And as we study those things and as we acquire the knowledge that we desire from them, we look upon it as acquiring a skill, an ability, an understanding. But when we're talking about the Word of the Lord sometimes, we don't think of it in the same manner. But let me tell you the word of the Lord. All of the instruction in this life, there is none so equal to everything that we, every move that we make, every thought, every concept of any kind of an action that we take must be based upon our knowledge of the Word of God. If not, we can be disobeying Him and be ignorant of it, not even know it. And so I think this is a very applicable description. Skill and understanding. To be skillful in the word of the Lord is to be skillful in how to live. Is to be skillful in how to have the best kind of a life. The things best for our bodies, the things best for our minds, the things best for our soul and spirit. That's what it is to be skillful in the word of the Lord. But yet to be unskilled, to be a novice, or to be completely unlearned in the word of the Lord, is a person who doesn't know how to live. When he or she is 70 years old, they'll still be making the same old mistakes that a 20-year-old makes out of ignorance. So let's look upon this learning of the word of the Lord as an acquiring of skill and understanding. A skill that we can use in whatever walk we may have in this life. I don't care what your occupation or your profession or your trade or your vocation happens to be. If you're skillful in the word of the Lord, you're going to be a better person and you're going to have a guidance there that nobody else has unless they too are equally skilled in the word of the Lord. So Gabriel said, I'm come now.